Romans chapter number 9. Hopefully we can figure it out. Romans chapter 9. Find your place in the Bible, please. And when you found Romans 9, let's stand together and we will read the text. I hope you came to enjoy the Word of God this morning. I hope you're ready to hear from God. I hope God's Word is going to speak to you. You have a desire to grow as a disciple of Christ. You want to be more grounded in your understanding of the Word of God. Paul writes in verse 24, "Even us, whom He," that's God, "hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He also saith in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which were not My beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make on the earth. As Isaiah saith before, Except the Lord of the Sabaoth, or host, had left a seed, which had been in as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it, not by faith, as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed or should not be pushed to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record them, that they have a zeal of God, but not concerning to knowledge, not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it contains. Give us this morning ears to hear. Give us eyes to look in Your Word and see the truth. Give us the ability to take notes and to pay attention. Save souls this morning, even during the preaching of Your Word. We pray, O God, that even as we communicate the gospel, that someone would say, "I don't believe that," and repent right there in their seat and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, lives would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Did you notice in your bulletin this morning there was an insert? Did you see that insert? It's about 3.5 by 5 or so. Can someone hold one up, please? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Tori. It looks like this. It says, "You're invited." All right, please understand, we're not inviting you to church. Okay? You need to take this and give it to somebody. You need to put it right in their hands and say, "Will you please come to church with me? There are lots of people that will be in church on Easter Sunday if you will invite them." If you'll walk right up to them and put that right in their hand and say, "You're probably looking for a place to go to church on Easter Sunday." Just assume they're going to go. Most people are more than willing. Just assume. I'm sure you're looking for a place to go to church on Easter Sunday. Our choir and orchestra has been preparing a musical. Our preacher's going to preach a little short message. It won't be long. You can then confess that sin later and repent of it. And then, just kidding. I haven't got in the pulpit yet, so I have a little bit more liberty. I'll get in the pulpit in a minute behind the sacred desk. But please invite somebody to church next Sunday. Don't put this in your glove compartment. Ladies, don't put it in your purse. Okay? You'll never see that thing again if it drops in the bottom of that thing. So please put it somewhere. Don't put it in your Bible if you don't read your Bible, by the way. Okay? Now, if you open your Bible up, that'll be fine. But if you're one of those, well, we won't go down there. Let's get to work on the text. Verse 24. Paul says, even us whom he, God, hath called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. Let me remind you of the context. Let's go back in time 2,000 years ago, and let's remind ourselves that this Christianity thing was a Jewish thing. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jew. Paul was a Jew. But suddenly the gospel message is exploding throughout Jerusalem, exploding throughout Israel, and what's happening is Gentiles are getting saved. Now, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who can't trace their lineage back to Abraham. That's a Gentile. So the bottom line is, most everyone in this room would be a Gentile. You are a Gentile. You're someone other than a Jew. And the Jews of the synagogue, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, are really having an issue with the idea that Gentiles are getting saved. Now, we can't really imagine that. Let me just share with you the closest thing that I can come to in my mind of what this comparison is. I would think that the closest thing we could come up with in American history is when the Emancipation Proclamation was issued and white slave owners in the South were told that black males are going to get the vote just like white males. And they could not imagine that we were going to free slaves and we were going to give black males the right to vote. Now, of course, in our culture, we can't even imagine the idea of blacks not having the right to vote. We can't even imagine the idea of women not being able to vote. But back then, this was a ridiculous idea. Only white males could vote. Well, that's how these Jews felt. They couldn't imagine that God was opening up salvation to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Let's not call them Gentiles. Let's call them what they thought. Pagans. Dogs. Heathen. You're telling me, Paul, that God's saving that dog? That half-breed? No, that can't be the case. No way. No way. And so Paul's going to build a case for us. And he's going to show us an exchange. An exchange is the act or process of substituting one thing for another. It's called a trade. You remember in you trade your Matchbox cars for marbles for, that's a trade. It's an exchange. Paul's going to show us seven exchanges. So let me encourage you right now to take your bulletin, flip it over to the notes section, and see how many of the exchanges you can find. Seven things that you're going to exchange for much, much better. I'll show them to you as we work through. Verse 25, Paul wants to remind his reader that this idea of Gentiles getting saved was prophesied in the book of Hosea about 1,000 years before this time. In other words, this is not a surprise to God. God had already decided way before Acts chapter 2 that Gentiles were going to get saved. And he says, let me remind you about this time in the past when God said through the prophet Isaiah, I will call them my people, which were not my people. In other words, there is a group of people who were getting saved who have no lineage to Abraham whatsoever. And they are becoming children of the living God. They're becoming sons and daughters. And Paul wants to remind these Jews, this was already predicted 1,000 years ago. This is not something new. God had already said that there's coming a time when people who are not God's people are going to become God's people. Please notice the last line. Her beloved, which were not beloved. Listen to me this morning. Listen, please. There's a group of people who are becoming beloved in the eyes of God who were not beloved. This is like that junior high boy that the girls could not stand until their junior or senior year. And all of a sudden, that knucklehead is suddenly beloved in the eyes of the girl. Now, he was that brat, immature, smelled because he didn't know how to bathe, didn't brush his teeth. But suddenly that little runt of a seventh grader turns into a young man as a senior in high school. And the one that wasn't beloved is suddenly beloved. Paul's saying Gentiles who were not beloved are now becoming beloved in the eyes of God. Now, The reason this is not a big deal to you is because you don't understand that for thousands of years, you had to be a descendant of Abraham to claim anything with God. That's why you're not glory hallelujah over this. You don't understand the idea that if you couldn't trace some lineage back to Abraham, you were nothing. You were nothing. You're lucky you even had oxygen as far as they were concerned. That God created the oxygen for the Israelites and you got the leftovers. God created the water for the Israelites and you got the leftovers. God created the land for them and you're just lucky you're even on this planet. We're God's people. And so now Paul is rocking these Jews' world and saying, you need to understand something. 1,000 years ago, God prophesied that those who are not his people would become his people. Those who are not beloved would become beloved. And oh, glory, hallelujah. I am so excited that God allowed that. Because I have no clue who my great, 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 great Danny is. I have no ability to claim any Jewish blood whatsoever. I have no assurance of that. And so these people who do not have a lineage to the group of Israelites are now being called beloved. It's a glorious thing. Look at verse number 26 in your Bible. Verse 26. Paul continues. And it shall come to pass that in the place where I said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of God. This is what he's saying. I prophesied that in the exact place where I looked at people, God says and said, you're not my people. You're not my people. You're not my people. That those people, in other words, those type of people, not the exact ones, they're long dead. Those type of people, the Gentiles, would become sons and daughters of the living God. Now that's something to get excited about. Duke might win or Duke might not win, but the reality is, if you've been born again, you are a son of the living God. The Creator God of the universe is your daddy. Now that didn't happen at birth. That did not happen at birth. You have to be born again to say that. You have to be born again to become His people. Just because you think you're good looking doesn't mean you're His people. Just because God's answered a prayer for you, God's done some good things for me. I know God's... No, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, when were you born again? When did you place your repentant faith in the one true God? When did you come to the realization, I'm a Gentile and I have no hope for heaven. I have no hope for heaven. My sins separate me from a holy God. At that moment, that realization that Jesus is the Christ, you move from being unbeloved to beloved. Yes, it's a word. Unbeloved is a word. Unbeloved to beloved. Not His people to His people. Let's continue, please. When did this happen? When did this come to pass take place? According to the Apostle Peter, it was Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened? They said, hey, those guys are acting like drunks. And he said, you suppose them to be drunk, but what you don't realize is we're watching the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. This expanding of the kingdom of God to non-Jews. So here's what you've got to get in your brain to understand this text. Those Jews who worked so hard to keep each and every commandment of God were struggling with a message of salvation by grace through faith into the Messiah. They could not imagine this. You're telling me, Patrick, you're telling me that my sins can be forgiven. I can become an adopted child of the one true God. I can be guaranteed eternal life by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And we all say, that's it. Anything more? No, that's it. What about church membership? No, that's it. What about water baptism? No, that's it. Can't be that easy. Can't be that simple. I can't buy that. Can't be that simple. No way. You're twisting it. Nope. And that's why, listen to me very closely. Listen this morning. That's why we have so many denominations and religions who have added to salvation. Church of Christ says, no, it's not that simple. You got to be baptized by water also. Roman Catholics say it can't be that simple. They'll say, yes, we have faith in Christ, but you've also got to keep the sacraments. A Muslim says it can't be that simple. I've got to do things. And what they're doing is they're struggling with the same thing that the Jews struggled with. We come to you this morning with one message and one message only. You can be saved with faith and faith alone in the work of Christ. Verse 27 says, he tells Paul, tells the Romans, he says, let me remind you that the prophet Isaiah prophesied of a time in which though, this is not a good thing, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. That's a huge number. A remnant shall be saved. A remnant. He didn't say they're all going to get saved. A remnant. Let me make sure we understand what we're talking about. In this congregation, this row and this row only get saved. That's a remnant. We as a congregation are a lot of people. We're not as the sand of the sea. But the idea is that this row and only this row get saved. A remnant. Sorry, wrong row, Bob. You picked the wrong row. That's the saved row this morning. Everyone else is unsaved. Yeah, you're close, almost there, but not quite. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work would the Lord make on the earth. A remnant is a small surviving group. And we're ushering in a period of time, a dispensation of grace, in which in the new covenant, national origin does not matter with God. In the new covenant, it doesn't matter whether you're German or French or black or white or tall or short or Baptist or not Baptist. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters in the new covenant. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, I know your great granddaddy was a Baptist and your great grandmother was a deaconess. And boy, I know that. God says that doesn't matter in the new covenant. That doesn't matter in the new covenant. It doesn't matter whether you've got some Jewish blood or don't have some Jewish blood. In the new covenant, the only thing that matters is where is your faith? Tonight I'm going to show you, and I hope you come back, these kind word nuts teach. I could have come up with a better one, so just be thankful for that word. These false teachers are encouraging you to put faith in faith. Hello? Hello? Faith in faith? Faith in what? Faith. You got to believe in yourself. Let me tell you something. You can believe in yourself all day long and die and go to hell. If faith in faith is good enough, I want to know why Jesus Christ go to a bloody cross then. If faith in faith is good enough, if you can just believe it, I want to know why in the world did God send his only begotten son to a cross. So verse 29, Paul reminds the nation of Israel. Paul reminds them that if God had not intervened at Sodom and Gomorrah through Abraham, you wouldn't even be alive today. Look at verse 29. Look what he says very plainly. And Isaiah also said, except the Lord of the... help me out. How do you pronounce that? Sabaoth? Is that good? Lord of the hosts. The Lord of the universe. The sovereign God. If he had not intervened, had not left a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Are you familiar with these cities? One more, Art. This is the all-encompassing God who's saving Gentiles. Go ahead. Let me ask you, do you think Paul believed in the historical existence of these cities? Yes, he did. Do you think that Paul believed that they were actually destroyed by fire? Sure he did. Let's go on. Let's talk about that for a minute. What should come to your mind when you hear Sodom and Gomorrah? Turn to Genesis 13. What should come to your mind? What should you immediately be thinking about when you hear those two historic cities? Let me take you to the historical reference, Genesis 13. Paul didn't think these were mythical locations and this was a little storybook. Paul believed that when the Bible said it, it was true, and so do I. Verse number 13. Verse 13 says, And there is no 19, so I don't know where I was going with that. But the men of Sodom were wicked. Oh, it's chapter 19. That's what it is. But the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's the men of Sodom. Turn over to chapter 19. You remember this story? This is where Abraham goes. The angels are sent in because of Abraham's interceding on behalf of Lot to rescue him. You remember the wickedness here? The congregation that assembles around Lot's house, they want the men, sick, perverted situation. You remember? Lot opens up the door and says, "Hey, I've got two virgin girls in here. How about them?" And they say, "No thanks." That's how perverted it is. Bible says that the angels had to strike them blind so that they wandered about to keep them under control as they rescued Lot out of there. Let's look at our next slide in Jude 7. Jude 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication." That's gross sexual immorality. And notice, please, not just that, not just sexual immorality, "and going after strange flesh." Strange flesh. Men doing that which men, which is unseemly, doesn't lead to procreation. Women doing that which women, which doesn't lead to procreation. Sick. Abominable behavior. Notice what it says. Those two cities are set forth for an example. President Obama, please open your Bible, Mr. President. Please, Mr. President, read your Bible. Please, Mr. President, recognize, next slide, as you go down this don't ask, don't tell policy, and you're setting the conditions in America for that which is abnormal to be called normal. Please, Mr. President, recognize what the Word of God says. Please, Mr. President, recognize, please, Mr. President, that the Bible is full of fulfilled prophecies. Please, Mr. President, recognize that God is not going to stick his head in the sand forever, Mr. President. That this is an abominable lifestyle that is never acceptable. And I know that in some families it really hits home that you've got a nephew or a niece, a cousin or a brother or a sister who has turned to this abominable lifestyle, and you love them as blood kin. I understand that. I understand that that can tear a family apart, but that does not give you the authority by God's word to say it's an acceptable alternative lifestyle. What you should be doing is praying with all diligence that your nephew or niece, cousin, son, brother, or whoever it is, will repent and by the grace of God, embrace the lifestyle that God has ordained. Please, Mr. President, don't take us down a road trip in which God will be forced to judge America. What a mockery for God's people to be praying for deliverance from recession as we continue down abominable behavior that mocks God's holy and righteous standards. Boy. You know what we want? We want a cosmic bellhop. That's what we want. That answers our beck and call when we need them. God, you be all right. You just stay right over there. And when I need you, I'll speak you into out. And then you can do what I want. And then when I'm done speaking, you get back in that box. And I'll go back to my lifestyle. It's sick. Please understand, those of you in the Department of Defense, your loyalty must be to King Jesus first and foremost. Even if that means you have to take a hard stand. What do you think it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Please, Mr. President, read the Word of God. Continue, please. What shall we say then? What are we going to say? that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. What is that saying, preacher? I don't get that. Let me try to clarify it for you. Paul is saying that these pagans have not been following the Mosaic law all their lives. They have not been keeping the Sabbath. They are not circumcised. They have not been abstaining from pork. They have not been keeping they have not presented sacrifices. They have not been doing all these things, and they are attaining righteousness. Now this is, in the Jews' mind, a slap in the face. You're telling me, Paul, that we have been keeping the law all our lives, just as religiously as we can, and this pagan over here, who has not kept the law for even one day, who is not circumcised, has never been baptized, converts to Judaism were expected to be baptized, that these pagans are getting saved, and now you're telling us that we must repent? You have a lot of nerve, Paul. Do you understand what's going on? Have I clarified it for you? Do you see what's happening here? Let's move forward. But, strong contrast, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law. They haven't made it. You say, preacher, I don't see the relevance. We don't have a bunch of Jews in this congregation. We're not divided as Jews and Gentiles. Can you make it relevant? Let me see how I can make it relevant. There are people in this room, God forbid, that have been Baptists all their life. They have done good things. They have read their Bible. They have been dunked in that tank. They have a lineage of Baptists in their family. And they are claiming their good deeds for their righteousness. It is. Anybody that's witnessed with somebody for any length of time, you say to them, hey brother, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? And they'll say, believe it in Jesus Christ. And you'll say, anything else? And you pause for just a minute and let them think and talk. And you know what they'll start doing? Well, I suppose you got to be baptized too. And then you give them a little bit more time, and they'll say, well, I guess you got to do right. And you give them a little bit more time, you say, well, yeah, brother. And you give them any kind of encouragement whatsoever, they will go down a litany of all that you got to do. Very seldom when you're out soul winning will you find somebody that says, no, it's faith and faith alone. And they'll stop you in their tracks and correct you. Most of the time, most people have a hybrid of a little bit of good works and faith in Christ. This is especially prevalent in the Catholic denomination is not the right word, in the Catholic religion, in which, yes, they're going to have a little faith in Jesus, but they'll not stop there. You got to be born into the church, baptized into the church, married into the church, got to go to Holy Communion, got to have some kind of confirmation or catechism mess associated with that. And they will add to this. It's just the same thing, church. It's not any different. Here's my objective. I want a congregation of people that when somebody asks you a question, that you jumping down, Troy, and you say, faith and faith alone, faith and faith alone, faith and faith alone. Well, what about that? I said, that's a good thing. It's obedient, but it doesn't add to my salvation. What about that? Well, I do that because it's the right thing to do, but it doesn't add to my salvation. I want a congregation of people that immediately when they're asked about this, they go, oh, no, are you kidding? That would be a hybrid of faith and works. And in our church, we believe in faith and faith alone. Amen. Cut them off. Preach the gospel. Verse 32, please. Why? Why aren't these Jews getting saved? Please notice. Because they saw it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. The works of the law. That's why they're not getting saved. The doctrine that one becomes righteous in the eyes of God by grace through faith is a stumbling block to those who desire to contribute to their own redemption. They want to add to it. That's why it's a stumbling block. They want to add to it. I'm a part of this thing. Goodness sakes. So are you telling me that's God and God alone? And we would say, yes, that's what we're telling you. You got to be kidding me. I'm the one that did this. And they want to articulate what they did. That's why the Jews are having such a hard time with this. Go ahead, Art. Look at verse number 32 and 33 together with me so that you understand what Paul is saying. Folks, we've got to understand the Word of God. You've got to understand the text. The text is king. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Let me explain to you what that means. Listen, please. When you tell them, brother, it doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic. It doesn't matter whether you're this or that. When you tell them you've got to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, they say, that's too much. They trip over it. Oh, they don't physically trip, but they trip over this doctrine. They say, that's too easy. It can't be like that. No way. I don't believe that. Are you telling me that a guy could resent God their whole life and at their deathbed, if God was to grant it, repent and put their faith in Christ and he would be in heaven? And we would say, yes. And they would say, no way. I can't believe that. How in the world would God let somebody who spent 70 years rejecting him come into it? And we would say, because of grace and grace alone. You see, you need to understand, in this doctrine of salvation, God gets all the glory. He doesn't share it with anybody. It's not a good thing that you did this. It's not a good thing that you did that. And this joint effort's going on. Paul is doing everything he can to tear this down for the Jews and to make sure they understand, if you don't embrace Christ and Christ alone, you missed it. Go ahead, Art. So what was the offense? What was this especially offensive? It was the claim that the accursed one, the one that was on the cross, was the Messiah. And that faith in this crucified one and not works was necessary for salvation. Remember, church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were looking for a Messiah that was going to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the Davidic role on the throne in Jerusalem. If you don't understand that, the Gospels won't make sense to you. That's why the apostles struggled. That's why John the Baptist said, are you the one we need to look for, or is there someone else? Because they all had this idea that the Jewish Messiah was going to kick the Romans out and reestablish the Davidic rule in Jerusalem. And when the Messiah didn't do that, they lost faith in him. Even Peter lost faith at that point. Not faith, not salvific faith, not salvific faith. Faith in the moment. Doubts, like we all have. And then, glory to God, the resurrected Lord got a hold of Peter and set him straight. And that one that was a defeatist in the end of John becomes the great preacher in Acts chapter 2, who's looking at Jews and saying, you crucified the Messiah! He rose again! Now repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's Acts chapter 2. Go ahead. First century Jews could not get over the fact that the apostles were teaching salvation by grace through faith, soteriology. They didn't buy that. Next. Let's hear from Peter in the parallel passage, and then we'll wrap it up. Turn over to the Apostle Peter's first letter. Let's hear from Peter and see if he can speak to us in the same way. Is Peter inspired by the same Holy Spirit? You better believe he is. Did the same God write both books? Yes, he did, through two men. One, an apostle by the name of Paul. The second, an apostle by the name of Peter. Chapter number 2, please, we'll work through this text and then we'll wrap it up. Just listen to this parallel account. To whom coming also unto a living stone. Write Jesus in there, right there. That's Jesus. In your text, write Jesus so you know who the antecedent as unto a living stone is referring back to. I don't think it's antecedent. Antecedent's only one word, right? Right. I got my English teachers here. As unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Crucified, in fact. See what it says? Disallowed indeed of men. But, glory to God, chosen of God, and Jesus is precious. And if you've been saved, Jesus is precious to you. If you've been saved, Jesus is precious to you. If you've been saved, you don't let people talk about Jesus around you as though he is a curse word. Because he's precious to you. You also, as living stone, are built unto upon or up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. Make sure that you understand what God is saying to us. God is building a foundation, a glorious church, and the key cornerstone, the first stone that you set, the one that you get it right, the one that you're going to go this way and this way off. And if you don't get the cornerstone right, nothing about the entire building ever turns out right. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And then you are, as a born-again believer, the stone, and then another stone, and another stone, and another stone, and we're lined on that cornerstone, and we're making sure we look like the cornerstone, that we're lined up with the cornerstone. And then over here, there's another one coming down here also, and we're building a square right here, and God the Father, through His Son, is creating a living church of stones. The body of Christ is being built. And this is it, folks. Either you're in this building or you're going to hell. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not. That's why Paul says in chapter 10, verse 1, oh, I want them saved. Because they're not part of this right here. They're not lining up to the chief cornerstone. You don't get to pick where you want your spot to be. All right, let's go on. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. What word are they stumbling at? What word? How about this word? Repent and believe the gospel. That's the word that they were stumbling at. They could not believe that they were being called to repent. They couldn't believe that they were being called to put faith in the gospel. How about this one right here? And the times of this ignorance God previously winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Go back to chapter 16, Acts 16. Oh, I lied to you. I'm sorry. I forgot about this passage. This is the second to the last text. Acts 16. We'll wrap it up with this one. Acts 16. You remember this glorious story? Let me remind you of it. Paul and Silas are in jail. You remember this? They're in there praying, singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Man, they're talking about the grace of God. They're just enjoying their time together. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. Hey, we're all here. So they call for a light is what the Bible says. Enjoy the word of God. Enjoy it this morning. Crying with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We call for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Why did he fall down? He couldn't get over the fact that they didn't run out the prison. What kind of people are these? They had a chance to escape and they didn't escape. So what's he ask? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you get out of their mouth one word. Believe. 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 Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy household, your mother, your cousin, your nephew, your niece, your sister, they all can do the same thing. One at a time. They can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want, the whole house can get saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That's the issue. That's the single most important issue this morning is, do you believe with all your heart? Have you divested yourself of everything else? Water baptism, church membership, good works? Have you said all that is filthy rags? And my only hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Is that your salvation testimony this morning? Would you stop when someone said, what about water baptism? What about church membership? Would you stop and say, those things are good and they're profitable for disciples, but they do not add to salvation? Or would you say this morning, preacher, I'm stumbling at that stumbling stone. I can't believe it's that easy. Folks, we should never call salvation easy. I said we should never call salvation easy, because salvation includes sanctification. And sanctification is the lifeline process of becoming more like Jesus, which is going to be hard work. But let me tell you, your sanctification does not get you into heaven. It doesn't. It makes you look more like Jesus, but it doesn't save you. All right, let's go ahead, Art. Very quickly, we're going to go past this. I want to show the great exchange. If you go all the way almost to the end. One more. We're going to move through these. We're out of time. Next one. Stop right here, please. Look at verse number 2 and we'll be done. Please listen. Paul said, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. This is scary. This is so scary. Because what this is saying, please listen to me, young men. This is saying that there are people who have a zeal for God who are going to spend eternity in hell. A zeal for God doesn't save. If a zeal for God saved, Muslims would be saved, because they would all say, I have a zeal for God. If a zeal for God saves, then Mormons would be saved, because Mormons would all say, I have a zeal for God. A zeal for God doesn't save you. If it did, why would Paul be pleading for their salvation? So please, please, make sure your faith is where it needs to be. All right, let's go to our graph and we'll be done. One more, please. One more. Let's show you the exchange and then we're done. Those in Christ get to exchange being unbeloved to beloved. That's awesome. They get to exchange not his people to becoming children of God. They get to exchange law for grace. They get to take their righteousness, which is filthy rags, and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They turn in works and receive faith. They get rid of death and receive eternal life. They trade hell for heaven. Let me tell you something. Can you find a better trade anywhere? You'll not find that kind of trade in New York. You won't find it in any stock market. That is the best exchange ever offered to mankind. Let's pray.